32, as we wrap up the series of looking at these prayers that we hold close. Last week, on the way out of worship, it was pointed out to me that there are 150 psalms and we could just keep going, you know, through these psalms. And I thought, you know, it's not a bad idea. In terms of sermon planning, that would cover the next 3 years or so of sermons, and that would be really good for me. But in these four sermons on the Psalms, I hope that at the very least, as I mentioned 3 weeks ago, that it's compelled you to want to go and read the Psalms for yourself. Maybe in these four Psalms, you are finding one that you would want to keep close. Maybe in Psalm 10, we're going to read 32 today, Psalm 63, Psalm 84. Maybe one of them has struck a chord in your own heart of things that are happening in your life, things that are happening around you that you want to keep one of these psalms close. Or maybe it's led you back into the psalms, to the psalms that you have loved for so long, some of the psalms that you love that you want to go back and reread those psalms as we have done over these last few weeks. Read them closely. Right? Pay attention to the way that prayer moves through the psalms, how that prayer moves from moments of mourning into praise, or how that prayer leads you to move from this despair into hope, or even as we see this morning, this notion of sin toward the happiness of forgiveness. And in fact, I want to put a challenge to you this morning. Today's March 31st. Tomorrow is a new month. Right? If you read five psalms a day through the month of April, you'll read through the whole book of Psalms. And so I challenge you, set April apart, read five psalms a day through the month of April. You'll read all the psalms. In fact, I'll even give you a break. You don't have to read Psalm 10 or 32 or 63 or 84, right? The four psalms that we've looked at together, because that'll give you enough time to read all 176 verses of Psalm 119, right? It'll allow you to get through that one. But I challenge you to do that this month. Set aside the month of April, five psalms every day. You could take two in the morning, three at night. You could take them all in the morning. You could take them all before you go to bed. But five psalms a day through the month of April, you'll read through the whole book of Psalms in this coming month. But join me together now as we read Psalm 32. It says, "Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters will not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." May God bless the reading of His Word. Will you join me in prayer? God, we thank You again for these psalms that we have looked at. We thank You for Psalm 32. We thank You for the news that David here announces. Let that news be fresh and new by the gift of Your Spirit in our hearts today. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. I'd like to sort of walk up to the choir or step down from the stage and walk to every one of you face to face, eye to eye, and look at you and say, you can be forgiven. Now, we don't have enough time to do that this morning, but I desperately want you to hear that message that you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven because God has revealed that there is a problem that we are trapped in, a problem of sin. Psalm 32 is about the revelation that God has given, the revelation of sin, and then the revelation that God overcomes our sin, that God forgives our sin. So when I say you can be forgiven, I intend to say that you can be forgiven of sin. Right? And here's where we've got to move out of the shallows and we've got to get into the depth of this psalm. It's also where we begin to locate Psalm 32 into the community of the church that professes belief in God. And we share that as well with Jewish communities that read this psalm. Of course, the difference between us and them is that we proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Savior that has come to save us from our sins. But if you try to take this notion of forgiveness and sin and you communicate it in the world, you're going to struggle to communicate that idea in the world, especially with those who do not believe in God, those who are called atheists. Or even with those who may say, yeah, God's out there. We talked a little bit about this last week, but God's unknowable, God's unreachable. We would call those agnostics or maybe deists. Or even with those who are neck deep in civil religion, and we got plenty of that in the United States right now, to talk about sin doesn't register with those who don't seek to be in relationship with God. Now, certainly, we all speak the language of right and wrong, right? This is right and that is wrong. And even the person who proclaims there's no God in the universe anywhere, no God exists, even has ideas about what is right and what is wrong. Now, if you want to test that, go up to an atheist friend that you have and just punch him in the face. Just punch him in the face. Because I promise you, what will follow will be a conversation about what is right and what is wrong. What will follow will be a conversation about why he don't punch somebody in the face. Right? Everybody's got systems of right and wrong. In fact, there are brilliant thinkers in the world, brilliant thinkers who proclaim that there is no God in the universe whatsoever, who have written eloquent and powerfully persuasive works about how we have evolved as humans into systems of right and wrong, systems of morality that help us decide what is right and what is wrong. But sin, friends, sin is a lot more than right and wrong. Right? When we talk about sin in the scriptures, when we talk about sin and theology and our relationship with God, we're talking about much more than a wrong action or a wrong word. Right? Sin is always bound up in our relationship with God. In fact, the very word sin, especially in the New Testament, has this idea of kind of missing the mark. Right? And if we're missing the mark, it means someone has set a mark out there. And if there's a mark out there, someone above us has set the mark. And someone has set that mark in relationship to those of us who are aiming for that mark. That's just a fancy way of saying that sin is part of the story of what God has revealed. It's part of our relationship with God. Right? When we're talking about sin, we're not just talking about, well, this is right and this is wrong. You know, this is really right and this is really wrong. This is only kind of right and kind of wrong. No, sin is about our relationship. Right? Sin comes within the story of God's revelation of who we are. Sin is not a right or wrong thing. Sin is part of the way in which we understand God has set a way for us and how we consistently fight against that way. How we fight against the way. Sin is the revelation, friends, that God loves us and that God has set up the best way for us. And we turn around and say no to that love and no to that way because we want to do it our own way. Right? We want to have our own way. Sin is that moment in the garden. Right? That moment in the garden when the man and the woman decide that the gift of their creation was not enough. That they want more. They want to be more than creatures. They want to be little gods themselves. They want to reign over their own little kingdoms. They want to be in charge of their own destinies. And they have the audacity to tell the one who created them that they might know better than their very creator. I mean, sin is every moment that we cast aside this amazing, beautiful relationship with God for something less and very often for something ugly. It's not just about right actions, wrong actions. It's bound up in our relationship with God. And if it's bound up in our relationship with God, sin becomes the ways in which we injure that relationship with God. And then by extension, and you see this in Genesis, the way we injure our relationship with creation and the way we injure our relationships with one another. That's much more than just right or wrong actions. In fact, Psalm 32, if you notice in the text underneath the title, it says, of David. Right? Psalm 32, often connected with Psalm 51 in relationship to David's sin with Bathsheba and David's sin against her and against her husband Uriah. David, took full advantage of his God-given, God-called position as king, and he took Uriah's wife, and then he had Uriah killed. This man, who was called a man after God's own heart, took advantage of what God had done for him and injured his relationship with God. If you read beyond that moment, he injured his relationship with all his family. Right? He injured his relationship. He damaged the kingship that God had called him to. He forced himself upon another woman. He had that woman's husband killed, not by his own hands, but by a much more cowardly way, right? By pulling that army up to the line and then withdrawing the army so Uriah was exposed and killed by the enemy. David, the strong king, acted as the coward to have somebody else kill the man who might expose him. And David decided that, you know, he would do what he would want to do. That sin cost him, do you remember, the life of the child that Bathsheba gave birth to? All because David stood there on the roof and let his eyes linger a little too long where they shouldn't have lingered. And because David decided, regardless of what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. This is David saying, I'm king. I am king. I will do what I want to do. I will act the way that I want to act. Regardless of what I know of God's ways, I will do what I want to do. And I'm going to eliminate anything or anyone that might expose me. I'm going to get away with this, David said. We probably think in our minds, well, that sounds like something a king would say. Sounds like something I might say. Sounds like something you might say. Because we don't like having our sin exposed. And David quickly learned that no one, not even kings, get to escape from God. In that story, there was a prophet, Nathan. Nathan came and exposed David's sin. David could no longer hide. David had to fully acknowledge his sin before the Lord. He had to stop his deceit, the deceitfulness of his heart. And then Nathan, at the end of that moment, that story, Nathan told David, God has put your sin away. Hey, friends, we're talking about lust, forcefully committing adultery, murder, deception. And you might think, Randy, I mean, I know I'm a sinner, but man, I've never done that. I mean, I would never do what David did. I'd never go that far into sin. And I'm pretty sure David was thinking the exact same thing as he stood on that roof staring down at Bathsheba. I'd never go that far into sin. But doesn't sin have kind of a way of snowballing in our lives? Sin has a way of snowballing, of heaping up, and David found himself rolling in this heap of sin to the point where now he was trying to hide from God. Which is why I keep Psalm 32 close, which is why Psalm 32 begins, the very first verse begins with the notion of happy, blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven. It's this unbelievable, crazy notion that everything that David had done, that God could still forgive him. And if, friends, if God can forgive David, God can forgive you. You can be forgiven. If the grace and mercy of God can cover David, it by all means can cover you. And now in Psalm 32, David is sharing his testimony with us. The testimony is, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. Now, part of David's testimony here as well is that it's not an easy path toward forgiveness. Because very often, like wild horses or like mules, we can fight against God, can't we? We can be stubborn. I know none of you are stubborn. It's me. I'm the stubborn one. We can be stubborn, can't we? And we fight against God's ways. David's admission in verses 3 and 4 is something that we can all relate to, again, because we don't like having our sin exposed. We don't like especially to have our sin exposed to other people, but I don't think we even like having our sin exposed to God. We're fine praying generally, God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. We're fine praying, God, you know, at the end of the day, God, at some point today, I probably sinned. Please forgive me for whatever it was. I don't remember anymore. We're fine with that. But when it comes to dealing with actual sin and specific sin in our life, we'd just rather not. Because we don't like having that exposed in our lives. We don't like the work that requires, the change that requires when God looks deeply into our hearts and exposes our sin. But David couldn't escape from the conviction of his God. Not even in his silence when he was hiding away. You know, his bones were feeling the oppression of his hiding in the sin. His body, the energy was being sapped like in summer. He felt the heavy hand of the Lord upon him. Listen, the reason he felt that was because he was in relationship with God. And because God loved him, God wouldn't turn loose of him. Even in the midst of his sin, God wouldn't let him go. That's why we feel that sense of conviction. You know, one of the early church fathers, St. Augustine, wrote an entire book about his sort of shift from where he was as a pagan to where a follower of Jesus Christ. The name of the book is Confessions. And he talked about his own struggle with it, the deceitfulness of his heart, trying to hide from God and how he just couldn't do it. But he wrote this. Listen to this. He said, "The abyss of the human conscience lies naked to your eyes, O Lord. So would anything in me be secret, even if I were unwilling to confess it to you? I would be hiding you from myself, but not myself from you. To you then, O Lord, I lie exposed exactly as I am. To you, O Lord, I lie exposed exactly as I am." And friends, even as you lie exposed exactly as you are to the Lord, he loves you. He welcomes you. And David knew that truth, but he was so wrapped up in sin that he was playing that hide-and-seek game with God. His body was wasting away. Right? Sin has everything to do with our relationship with God in verses 3 or 4. That's what it's about. The reason we suffer in our silence, the reason we suffer when we try to hide these things, is because we know we're in relationship with God. God's drawing us unto himself, and we're fighting against it. I don't know why we fight so much against God, but we do. I think we fight against God because of our selfishness. Right? We fight against God because we get scared. Right, we get scared of what God is calling us to, of what God is calling us to do, that God might call us in Louisville, Kentucky, to step out of our comfort zone and to go work with Karen refugees, that God is calling us here in Raleigh to step out of comfort zones and be part of Welcome House, that God might call you out of your house into your neighbor's house to share the good. We fight against God because we get scared. And as we get scared, then we find ourselves sinning against God. We fight against God because we're all sucked into the same temptation that began it all, right? This temptation to not be satisfied with who we are as creatures, but instead we want to be little gods for ourselves. We want our own little kingdoms. We want to determine ourselves and our destinies all by ourselves, and we fight against the one who loves us. But the testimony of Psalm 32 is that we can turn loose of that fight and be forgiven. We can't come back into a right relationship with our amazing Heavenly Father. Now the door to forgiveness opens wide, David says in verse 5, when we acknowledge our sin to God. Acknowledge our sin. Stop hiding in our iniquity. When we finally say, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Again, this is not, "Lord, I think I made a mistake." This is not, "God, I'm pretty sure at some point today I did something, I don't know, I don't remember, I was probably driving." No, it's, "Lord, here I am. Here I am, every bit of my broken self. Here I am in all my glorious brokenness. Here I am, and I know that I've sinned against you. In fact, I'm just agreeing with you 100%, God, for what you already see in me. And I'm acknowledging my sin unto you." And if you look there at the end of verse 5, it says, "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." It doesn't say God might forgive the guilt of my sin. It doesn't say continue down step 3, 4, 5, and 6, and then God will forgive the guilt of your sin. No, it says, "God, you forgave the guilt of my sin." You know, in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, he who is faithful will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, he who is faithful is God, our Heavenly Father. He who is faithful is God the Son, Jesus Christ, who embodied that grace, who embodied that mercy of the forgiveness of sin up on the cross. He who is faithful is the Holy Spirit that is at work in our hearts all the time, convicting us of sin when we need that, but also reminding us consistently, again and again, assuring you in your heart, you are forgiven. You can be forgiven. I'm reminded also in the New Testament when Peter preaches at Pentecost, right? Peter is preaching to a Jewish audience at Pentecost, telling them about the love of God in Jesus Christ, that Jesus died and rose again. And that message began to get through to some of them. In fact, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that so many of them were cut to the heart. And after they were cut to the heart, they said, "What should we do?" Right? And Peter says, "Repent. Repent," meaning stop fighting, right? Stop fighting from God. Stop hiding from God. Acknowledge your sin. Be baptized in the name of Jesus so that your sins may be forgiven. So that your sins may be forgiven. Peter is echoing Psalm 32 in that sermon in so many ways. Peter's saying, quit being like those stubborn mules. Quit living in the land of the wicked and the torments of the wicked. Don't waste away in your silence. Don't let the energy of your life be sapped away. But acknowledge your sin before God. Confess your sin to God. Pour out your heart to God and let God surround you with the glad cries of deliverance. And friends, in that acknowledgement of your sin, arrive in the arms of God, your Savior. So that with David, whose story of sin is a pretty sordid tale, but with David, you can shout out the beginning of Psalm 32 that says, happy are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Happy, blessed are those whom the Lord does not count anymore. The Lord does not impute that wickedness to their lives anymore. You can be forgiven. Now, this is a truth you already know. But I'm here to tell you again this morning, you can be forgiven. By grace, through mercy, because of Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross, you can be forgiven.